So, Lord, as we get started today, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Several weeks ago, I started this series, and this is really part two of it. It's all about what's in a name. What is the name of God, and what is the significance of that? And you're going to see today I'm going to take sort of a branch off from that to be able to really understand the name of God in all of its fullness. You have to understand the nature of God in all of his fullness. And so I shared before that Jesus's name in English is Jesus, but in Hebrew it's Yeshua. And so in Greek it's Yesu or Jesus. In Latin, it's Jesus, but then it comes down through time and transliterated into English as Jesus. Same guy, but just referred to in a different cultural context. And that's an important thought. The fact that whether you're in a Greek Orthodox church that calls him Yesu, or you're in a Messianic congregation that calls him Yeshua, or you're here today and we call him Jesus, we're all talking about the same person, even though we call him by something else. And that's the way it is with God overall. And so we're going to go a little bit today into the various aspects of who God is, how he works with us in various ways, and really talk about that. Now, I gave you a quick example the last time I was speaking to you about this cultural context, and I mentioned a situation that we were in when I was teaching physics up at West Point. This is years ago, many years ago, 40 years ago, good Lord. But next door neighbor that moved in to us, while I was there, the Army completed the construction of a Jewish chapel for the cadets, and they'd never had one since 1802 when they established the academy in the first place. And it wasn't until the 1980s that they actually built one specifically for the Jewish cadets to worship in. And they had to worship in auditoriums and meeting rooms and things like that until they had this. Well, since they had a chapel, they had to have a chaplain. And so for the first time ever, the Army assigned an Orthodox Jewish rabbi as one of the chaplains at West Point. And he moved in right next door to us. And it was, for us, an eye-opening experience. And one of the things that we found out was that to the Army and to the people in our military post, he was Mark Abramowitz. That was his name. But to his congregation and to the people that he led as the rabbi, he was Moshe. Moshe Abramowitz. And so they were both legitimate names, but that was his way of relating more culturally to them in the right context. So today we're going to build on this idea that I started the last time of what is the name of God, but like Mark or Moshe Abramowitz, we're going to look at it in various contexts. And these contexts that I'm going to talk about today are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, to fully comprehend his name, we have to understand all of those and how they relate to each other and how each of them relates to us. And then we have a fullness, an appreciation of the fullness of who God is and what do we call him. So, some people call this the triune nature of God, the triunity of God. But what does the Bible say about this? And the Bible has a lot to say about this. But I'll say up front, and I'll repeat it again a little later on, the word Trinity never appears in the Bible. So just keep that in the mind. So I talk about the triunity of God instead. We all know and love Ken Hornby when he was one of our pastors here. And he used to say that all good sermons start in Genesis. So we're going to see what we can glean from Bible's description of the very beginning of things. Not just the beginning of Genesis, but the beginning of the entire Bible. And in Genesis 1, starting at verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God." And the Hebrew word that is used there in God for God is Elohim, which is itself an interesting word because it's plural. It is a plural word. So Elohim created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So right away we see that God was there, the Creator, and the Spirit was there. But there's more. If we go to the fast forward now to the New Testament and the book of John, John 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, and by the way, that's the same word that opens the entire Bible in Genesis 1:1. In Hebrew, it's Bereshit. And so the book of Genesis in Hebrew is called Bereshit, which means in the beginning. So here it is in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then we skip down to verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The account that we see in Genesis, in that account, God simply speaks. He releases the Word, and creation occurs. What a miraculous thing that is. Then the New Testament reveals the identity of the Word. The Word is Jesus, but the Word is also God. And it's going to be a little tough to get our mind around some of those things, to wrap our head around some of these things that we're going to be talking about today, because that triune nature of God has baffled people for a long time. How can it be three different things, but they're all one thing? One and three are not the same, but yet in God, they are. There's more. Now, some of you know my testimony, and I was at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology pursuing a PhD in laser physics when I came to really believe and confess Jesus Christ as my Savior. That was it. And what did it for me was a description of that moment of creation, the Big Bang. And there was a physics colloquium going on that was describing the physics of all of that, not the spiritual aspect of it, but they came to a point where they said, you know, back to that point, we can tell you what happened right up back to that instant, but on the other side of that, we don't know what was there. And I'm sitting there in the audience and I'm thinking, wait a minute. In third grade, I got a Bible when I was in the Methodist church, and it said, in the beginning, God was there. In the beginning was the Word. So if that's what was over there, then why can't they see that? And it hit me that I knew all along what was there on the other side of that. It was God. And that's what really tipped me over the edge after having been a faithful attendee at a Methodist church all my life, but never really made that connection that I needed to confess Jesus Christ. But anyhow, in Genesis 1, verse 3, if we go on from where we started the first one, it says, then God said, there's the Word again, let there be light. And there was light. Well, as an optical physicist, that's really cool. That to me, that shows you where it all started, where it all started. In Psalm 43:3, the Bible adds to that, and it says, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. That's my testimony in a verse. I was studying that physics, and I saw God in it all. It wasn't that science displaced God. Science proved the existence of God to me. Totally different aspect. And I've had many discussions with people since then that were really all up in their head, very smart guys, and they couldn't understand why I'd believe in this Christianity stuff, because doesn't science disprove all that? And I said, oh, no. It's the other way around. So let's move forward to the New Testament again, just like we did with Genesis 1:1. And we go to John again, John 12, verse 46, and I'm taking this from the Amplified Bible, and it says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes and trusts in me as Savior, all those who anchor their hope in me and rely on the truth of my message will not continue to live in darkness. Jesus is talking there, and he says, I came to this world as light. So here we are again. God says, let there be light. The word creates light, and then light comes into the world, and Jesus comes into this world. He says, I'm the light. Now, there was a literal light. That was what we see about us. That's why we can open your eyes and not bump into things. But there is also this light of understanding, of spiritual understanding, and Jesus provided that. So what's the conclusion? Well, Jesus was there at the moment of creation. He was an active participant in it, not just a witness to it. He was actually the mechanism by which creation occurred as the spoken word of God. That was a revelation to me when I first came to that understanding. To know that it wasn't just the Father doing it and Jesus standing there saying, well, that's really cool, Dad. No, he was the mechanism by which everything was created. God spoke and through the word, and we see in John it says nothing was created that wasn't part of that process. Nothing was created that wasn't part of that process. Throughout the Bible, we see time and time again that Old Testament names referred or reflected the function, the character, or the attribute of the person that was named. That's why we see Isaac being named it, because it means laughter, because what did his mother do when God says, you're going to have a baby? And she goes, I'm 90 years old, and she laughed. But then he was born, and so they named him Isaac, Yitzhak, which is laughter. And so there was something related to his nature. We're going to see that all through when it talks about the Bible in God's name as well. That it talks about his character, his features, his influence, his impact that he has on humanity. All are reflected in the various aspects of his name. To Adam and Eve, before the fall, he was, as we read in Genesis 1:1, he was Elohim, a plural God, but it was a personal God for them. He walked with them. He was the creator of them. He was a companion to them up until the time that they bit the apple and got booted. After the fall, God was revealed to Abraham as El Shaddai, another name for God. We see this in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai, Almighty God. That's what it translates as. Walk before me and be blameless. And last time we talked a little bit about Moses, and when Moses was at the burning bush and he got this message from God, go and get my people out of that Egyptian place. And Moses asks him, who should I say sent me? And we see, I remind you, in Exodus 3:14, it says, God said to Moses, and I put this in here so that you, some asked me last time, how do you pronounce that stuff? What's the English version of it? Well, what he says is, I am that I am, if you read your English translation, but in Hebrew it was, Ayah Asher Ayah. So God said to that to Moses, Ayah Asher Ayah, and added, here is what to say to the people of Israel, Ayah has sent me to you. Now, we just sang several songs this morning, and Jordan, you didn't really know all the details of what I was going to be talking about today, but we used the word in several of the songs, hallelujah. Hallel is crazy praise. Uyah means to God, Yah. It's like a short form of the name. And here's where it is. It comes from Eliyah, Asher Eliyah. That Yah, that's the same Yah. So hallelujah is talking about that same word. It's praising God in crazy praise of God. And that, it's interesting that that word, hallelujah, is universal. It's almost every language has that word in it. So whether they know it or not, they are praising the name of the God, Yah, Yah, the one that I am in all the things when they say hallelujah. Now, there are many more names. We don't have time to go through all of them here because I have something else we need to want to focus on a little bit. But we see in other passages, he calls himself El Roy, which is the God who sees. He talks about Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He talks about Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Yireh, which is the God who provides. And then Jehovah Yeshua, that's an important one. We're going to use that in a second. That is the God of our salvation. And there are many, many, many others. Now, in the New Testament, it's interesting that God chose that last name that I mentioned, Jehovah Yeshua. Of all his previous names that he had revealed to mankind throughout the Old Testament, that was the one by which he was going to use to bless the earth. Because through that name, he will answer all prayers from now on. And by which mankind can once again be reconciled to God through that salvation message. And to do this, God, as we talked about earlier today, why we celebrate communion, why we come here today in the name of Jesus, he begat a son and appropriately named him. God named him. It wasn't Mary and Joseph sitting down and said, let's think of a good family name. They were told by angels, here's what you're going to name this child. And he named him Yeshua, Jesus in English. And God came to earth bodily. Last time we read in John 14, verses 8 and 9, and this is where we see this Jesus alluding to this fact that he and God were one. And this is in response to Philip at the upper room. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus answered him, and he says, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? That's a huge revelation. And we see that reinforced later on. I don't have a slide for this one, but later when Jesus rises from the dead and he goes to see the disciples, and not the first time, but the second time when he comes back and Thomas is there, doubting Thomas, right? And Jesus says, hey, it's me. Here, put your hands in the holes. Put your finger in there. Put your hand in the side. And he sees that it was, in fact, the Jesus that he knew who is now alive and living again. And what does he say? My Lord and my God. That's a big deal for a Jewish kid. Because they had no other God before him. You know, there is no other God. They believed in the Ten Commandments very literally. They were part of their law system. And so for him to see this person standing in front of him and saying, my Lord and my God, that is a huge admission for a Jewish kid. All right, so we got the Father and we have the Son, and they're one. How about the Holy Spirit? What does the Scripture tell us about that and the relationship between that? The term in Hebrew for the Holy Spirit is Ruach HaKodesh, which is literally not just Holy Spirit, but is the Spirit of holiness. And there's a little bit of a difference there. Holy Spirit, okay, we can all talk about that. We believe very much in the moving of the Holy Spirit with us. But when you apply it to God, it's not just the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of holiness. And that is at a higher level. That is the ultimate level in the spirit world, if you will. We know from John 4:24 that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Okay? Got it. So God is spirit, but specifically he is the spirit of holiness. Now, there are other spirits of God. We know that. There were a number of spiritual beings that appeared to Mary and Joseph, that appeared to Abraham when he entertained three visitors. And they sometimes are called angels. Sometimes they're called other names, but they are from God, and they are spiritual beings. They're not the same as human flesh kind of things. But there are also, on the other hand, things that are not of God that are spiritual in this world. Just because things are supernatural does not mean that they are of God. And that is why it tells us in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So there's an admission there in the Bible that there are spiritual things that are not of God. But the ultimate one that is of God and is reserved only for God is Ruach HaKodesh, the spirit of holiness. So God is spirit, and as we just read, the spirit of God earlier was hovering there at the moment of creation. So God the Creator, Jesus the Word, and God the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, are all explicitly described as participating at that moment of creation of the entire universe. All of them were there. Now Jesus reveals to his disciples more about the Holy Spirit when he's talking to them at the Last Supper in the upper room. In John 14, Jesus personally identifies with the Holy Spirit that is to come. And we read this in John 14, starting at verse 16. And it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him." Now think about that for a second. He's talking to the disciples before Pentecost. So how do they know this spirit if the guy they've been hanging with is this guy Jesus? Think about that for a second. Then he says what it is. "But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." It's Jesus talking, and he says, "I will come to you." What happened on Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came. Who is the Holy Spirit? It's Jesus. It's that spiritual aspect. It's the presence of him, not in the physical body that is this manifestation of Jesus that came to this earth and then ascended bodily into heaven, but the spiritual presence of God, the spiritual presence of Jesus, the spiritual presence of the Spirit of righteousness, the Spirit of holiness that is with us all time. Note that the Father sends the Helper. And that's another euphemism, a word for the Holy Spirit, this helper. There's a lot of them, but Jesus says, "I will come to you." Now, even in describing the Holy Spirit, Jesus identifies with the Father. Variously, in a couple of different verses, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father in the name of Jesus, or by Jesus from the Father. I don't know if you ever noticed that before. Let's look at John 14, 26, and John 15, 26. Right next to each other almost. Same chapter, almost just a chapter apart. In John 14, it says, "But the Helper," there's that word again, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you." Then in chapter 15, it says, "But when the Helper comes," same word, same spirit, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Now, we see again and again this triune nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is one with the Father. Jesus identifies with the Holy Spirit. God is Spirit. All three interwoven in a way that is difficult for us to understand, and yet it is so powerful because it completely wraps up the nature, the fullness of God, what they call the Godhead. It's really just the three parts of God that are all one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Absolutely, 100%. And yet many Jews will say, you Christians believe in three gods. Because you have God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And they can't comprehend that they're all one. They're all one. Yeah. Now it's interesting that the only way that that could make sense, those two verses together, is if Jesus and God are one and the same. You see? Because if only one of them is going to send you the Holy Spirit. Who did it? He's not fibbing. He's not changing his mind. It's not two different Holy Spirits. It's not two different helpers. It's one helper that was sent on Pentecost. And I've said before, the word Trinity does not appear anywhere in the Bible. And unfortunately, that term has acquired a lot of baggage over the years. And that's why I prefer not to use it most of the time. Anybody who has studied the history of the church and the history of pagan religions and how those outside influences were pulled into the church at times when the Roman Empire spread throughout all of the known world at the time and then allowed all these other influences to be pulled in so that they could control the people. You don't want to turn them off. And so they incorporated all that. And then when the Roman Empire became Christian, all that garbage was there. And so these things came in, and there's a whole nother story, and if you want to find out about that, read my wife's book, and she'll tell you all about it. There's all kinds of influences about where there are other trinities in pagan religion. It has stumbled many people over the years. But the Bible is where you really need to look, and that's what tells us about this interrelationship that we've been describing here. So how does this relate to us today? If we pull all these passages together, the inferences that they make, the relationships between the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we see a couple of things, I think, that observations that we can make. So God the Father is the creator. He is the embodiment of the Spirit of holiness. He created us, and it was a one and done. There was one moment of creation, and all things were created, and everything after that was just set in place and in motion. All the stars and the motions of the planets, everything that was created, everything, even you, were set in place at that time. If it would have been a different set of starting conditions, you wouldn't be here today. Did you ever think of that? God knew you were coming way back then. Second aspect of it is Jesus himself. He's the Son of God. He's the Word. He is the light of the world. He is the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He saved us from all. He saved all of us from sin. And he transforms us into a new creation that will forever have access to God. That's a continuing process. Every time some new person who has not heard the gospel message hears it, believes, and comes to Jesus. So creation was once for everybody, one and done. Now we've got Jesus continuing to bring people to the kingdom of God. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit, the third one. This is the Spirit of holiness, sometimes called the Comforter, or the Companion, or the Teacher, or the Helper, or the Spirit of Truth. All these are the same Spirit. He now dwells in us when we become believers. He teaches us, and he provides communication with God. He maintains that constant presence of the living God in you all the time. And that is a continuous thing. And that's going to continue until such time as either we're called home and we're actually in his presence, or Jesus comes back and then the whole story changes at that point. Then we see him face to face. This is what we've been talking about. God the Father begat the Son as a mechanism for him to reconcile himself with mankind, or mankind with him. Because God never left us. We left him. And so when we fell, mankind fell because of what Adam and Eve did, and we all inherited that baggage, then we can come back to God when we accept the gift of his Son and the sacrifice that he made that we celebrate at communion. Then we have an open door for us to reconcile with God, to restore that relationship with him. And when that occurs, God plants that seed in us of the Spirit of holiness. And that Spirit of holiness now takes root in you, starts to grow the fruit of the Spirit. You start to mature. You start to hear from God better. And all the things that we talk about here, about how do you develop that presence of God all the time? How do you mature in that belief in God? How do you mature in that relationship with him? The communications that you can have with him? How do you hear him better? All of it's based on the fact that the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is Jesus. And Jesus is God. And God is the Holy Spirit. Wow. Okay. Like I said, it's hard to get your head around it sometimes. Remember that since God is Spirit, we read this before, that Jesus told us that we must worship him in spirit. So we need the Holy Spirit in order to properly worship God. That's why you go to some churches. I visited years ago when my parents were still alive. I visited the church that I grew up in. It's a Methodist church in a little town called Willowick, Ohio. And still there, still active, shrunk a little bit from when I was there. I remember it pretty big. But you walk in and they had a little, get a bulletin, you walk in and they would, all right, you got opening prayer. Choir walks in, they do their song, they do a hymn, they do a, you know, take the offering, and then they have a sermon, and then they sing a lot of hymn, and then they walk out. And you go, okay, where's God? Where's Jesus? It was a rote thing that they were doing, and they were great at socializing. They were great at reaching out to the things in the community, but they were terrible at describing the need for you as an individual to have a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If I'd have raised a hand in that, let alone stand up and, you know, do this kind of thing, what are you doing? You know, and somebody would say, are you okay? You know, they'd escort you out because you were disruptive. It was that kind of an attitude. So, since the Holy Spirit is the key that for us, because that's our presence of God with us today. That's how we can relate to Jesus who's in heaven, to God who's in heaven, but the Holy Spirit is here and now. So how do we do that? How do we receive that Holy Spirit? Simple answer is by accepting and confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And at the moment that you do that, you are recreated in his image. And in God's eyes, you no longer are the sinful son of Adam, but you are one of his children. And that means that you have that Spirit of holiness in you. Now, does that mean you're all of a sudden good and you never make any mistakes? Yeah, I wish. Exactly. That's right, Liz. No, that's not the case. But it means that we have the ability now, because the Holy Spirit is in you, to know what is right and what is wrong, and to make a conscious decision to do the right thing. And so God is going to empower you to constantly make those good decisions so that you can become more like Jesus. You know, I grew up at a time, some of you may remember the little bands that you had around, it says WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? Well, that was supposed to be a trigger to remind us about those decisions. What would Jesus have decided in this situation? Because Jesus made all the right choices all the time. He never sinned. he never went against what the Father. He says, the only things that I ever do, the only things I ever say, I'm paraphrasing here, were given me by God, by my Father. And so, can we do the same thing? Well, we try. It's the trying that God wants. The trying is what it is. If you make a mistake, don't beat yourself up about it. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. Repent of that and make a commitment to do better the next time. And God will recognize that. It's not where you are. It's the trajectory that you're on that God sees. What's your heart saying right now? Your body screws up. Your mind screws up. Your soul screws up. But your heart, if it's with God, he knows that. He recognizes that. And he'll honor that. So the only way, then, to get this spirit of holiness, this Holy Spirit, this Ruach HaKodesh, resident in you, so that it can manifest those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, those things that we really want to have in our lives, but sometimes they're outside of our grasp, in our own strength, the Holy Spirit, that is what it's all about. God plants those seeds in you, then waters them with his presence, waters them with the word of God in the Bible, waters them in the fellowship that we have here on a Sunday morning. That all grows those fruits in you, and they'll manifest and be visible then to other people. You see the process. This is the maturing process. Sometimes it's called its discipleship. But that's gets some baggage with it as well. It's bringing people into that closer relationship with God and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus did with his followers for 3.5 years. He discipled them. He gave them the truths. He showed them an example. We now, in 2,000 years of hindsight, know what went right and what didn't go so good. Because the church has made a lot of errors over the years. And so now we're trying to get it back into the trueness, the basis of what God really intended it to be. The only way to do that is John 14:16. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, it's not an education. It's not a degree in theology. It's not good deeds, it's not good intentions, and it's not through faith in any other God, despite what the media would say. Well, why are you so bigoted? Because the Bible says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And I happen to believe that it's got to be only Jesus. It's through Jesus. Now, think about it. The Old Testament, there were prophets. They heard from God. They saw God in a burning bush. They were in tune with God. But God was sort of over there. You know, he was on the mountaintop. We couldn't go near the mountaintop except for Moses. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus walked with the sinners. He ate with the sinners. He touched the lepers. They were untouchable. You couldn't do that. You became unclean. And yet he healed them because he had love for them. And it was God on earth reaching out to mankind and saying, come back. Come back to me. This is how you do it. And then when Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice, because that was part of the plan, because the wages of sin is death, Jesus had to die once and for all time for people. That opened the door then. And then the disciples, first they were really frightened, and then they said, all right, he told us, hang together in this room, we're going to hang here. And they did until Pentecost. And then, all heaven broke loose. Notice I said that. The Holy Spirit came down, and it manifested itself in a powerful new way to all people, not just the prophets, not just the ones who were the anointed ones. It was open to anybody who believed in Jesus Christ. They could all be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's you. Today, right now, if you've never experienced that, you can do that today, right now. Only through faith, only through confessing Jesus Christ. Then that Holy Spirit, which is now with us as God's presence on this earth in you today. It's there for everybody, but only those who have accepted Jesus Christ, because he is the only way. No one comes to the Father except through me, he says. And so you confess him, all this other comes along, and the floodgates open. That's what we're talking about. So the point of today's message is to clarify who God is in all of those different aspects, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we've talked about. The Bible talks about all of those in lots of detail. God is triune in nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that. But to enter into his presence, to really understand his nature, to truly communicate with him, the starting point must be only in Jesus. John 10, verse 1 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." This is Jesus talking about a picture of the shepherd and the good shepherd and the sheep and the flock and the sheepfold, right? Sheepfold is a little pen where they hold the sheep at night. Then verse 9, it says, "I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture." So you put that all together. If there's somebody else that tries to get into this pasture with the sheep and become one of the sheep, he's a thief. He's a liar. He's misguided. He's missing out. You got to go in by the door, and the door is Jesus. Ta-da! So if you think about it, it makes sense. Since the time of Adam, God wished to restore mankind to the original state when he created them, in communion with God on a daily basis, a personal, direct, one-on-one relationship. But Satan spoiled it all in the Garden of Eden. Curse him. Until God, the Son, physically came to earth, that was the situation. God was distant up until that point. He was unreachable. Then Jesus proved to his disciples and to us that God was real, he was reachable, he was personable, he had a sense of humor. You know, Jesus laughed. I'm a firm believer that he must have been fun. He had to be fun to be with. He was loving, and yet he was powerful, because he could, and he did on more than one occasion, create miraculous things right there just by word, but this word, and by his touch, and by his feel. And he could have done more, but it wasn't part of the plan. When Jesus' mission on earth was complete, he returned to heaven and provided that residual presence with us, available to all who believe. That Holy Spirit is as much God as the Father and the Son are, and he is in you. So, let me close today by going back to my initial question from the last time. What is God's name? Now, you think we might have veered from that? Not really. To get the full picture of that, we needed to go more deeply into the triune nature of him. The ultimate nature and character of God is that he exists for all time and provides our salvation, direct access to himself through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So you put all that together, his full name then would be Yehovah Yeshua Ruach HaKodesh. That's a lot. That's like Jose Jimenez de whatever. No, it's you, that is by far. It's got all. It's all there. Yehovah, I am for all time. I was and is and will be. Yeshua, salvation. I am salvation. He even named his son after himself. And then Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, which is in you today. In this name, revealed over time through the scriptures, he tells us who he really is. I am that I am salvation, the Spirit of holiness. That's who God is. That's in English what his name means. And that's what we can call him. Now, hopefully this understanding is going to bring you a little bit closer to the Lord, to understand who it is that you pray to and how you pray. That's why I wore my tie today. This is one of my Christmas presents. I was really happy with this one. The power of prayer. The power of prayer is unleashed because God says, whatever you pray in my name, I will grant. Now, that means you got to be in his will and all that other stuff. That's a whole other lesson in itself. But what name do we pray in? Well, do we pray to the Father? Do we pray just in Jesus' name? Do we pray to the Holy Spirit? I'm telling you that if you pray in the name of Jesus, you capture all of that because it's one and the same. So when he says, pray in my name, God will do it. It's because you're praying in all the fullness of God because Jesus represents the fullness of everything that is God. Hopefully, this is going to take away some of the confusion that you might have. For we pray in the name of Jesus, Yeshua. By doing so, we're praying in the power, the full power of Almighty God, the creator of all things, and the power of the Holy Spirit, which is in itself awesome. He wants us to know him better. May his holy name be honored in your mouth when you pray. So let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the revelations that you give us through your word. Thank you, Lord, that you selected us. And Lord, that you've molded us in your image through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Lord God, who gave us the example of how to be obedient and how to love you and how to honor you in all things that we do. Give us the strength, Lord God, to follow you in all things, to make the right decisions, to pray and to accept, Lord God, the harder right instead of the easier wrong. I've used that term before. So, Lord, we just pray right now for your healing hand to be on those who need it, for your provision to be with those who are in need right now, Lord God. I pray for your peace, your love, your joy, that peace that passes all understanding, Lord God, to fall on this nation and to fall on every heart here, Lord God, today. And Lord, knowing that your perfect will for us is to us, for us to experience that goodness of you, I pray all these things, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son.